Thank you, brother. I appreciate that. What an honor it is to be here again. I apologize for being a little bit late. We took a wrong road, and we got lost. Not as lost as we were when the Lord found us, but lost nevertheless. And you don't know what was churning in my stomach as we were trying to find this church building. And the Lord directed us, and I'm so thankful to be here. And I told the folks at the conference in Danville, instead of having to drive for 4 days, we only had to drive for 4 hours. And that's about all it is, a little over that from where we live. We're in Evansville, Indiana, but we do attend David Edmonds' church, and we're thankful to be under his ministry. He's an excellent preacher, which you all know. You heard him last Sunday, I believe, didn't you? I think so. And I am thankful to be with the saints there. Our daughter goes there, and she's following in her mother's footsteps. She's playing the piano for the saints there under David's ministry. Well, I invite you to turn with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, please. When the Lord delivered me out of darkness and translated me into His eternal kingdom, my brother and a man we grew up with had experienced a religious something or another under a free will church, and their pastor told them that if I continued in that doctrine that I was under, I would lose my zeal in less than 6 months. That was 48 years ago, and I wish I was more zealous than what I am for the glory of my Savior. But my brother was concerned, and this man that we knew all of our lives was concerned, and so they told their pastor, well, we're going to go over and straighten Gene's pastor out. And he said, I wish you wouldn't do that. He said, he'll tie you up with Scripture. Can you think of a better way to be tied up? You know, I am so thankful that the Lord delivered me when He did. My brother eventually came to a knowledge of the truth. The Lord delivered him. But the other man, sad to say, is still steeped in a self-righteous works religion and been there for longer than I've been a Christian. And he'll die unless the Lord intervenes, thinking he's right, and go to hell. I chose those words deliberately. God's not saving anyone under the preaching of lies. He delivers His people under the true gospel of His amazing grace through the merits of Christ alone. That man, in one of our debates, quoted a portion of a verse here in 2 Peter chapter 3, trying to convince me he was right, saying the Word of God says He's not willing, God's not willing that any should perish. That's not a scripture. That's not a verse of Holy Scripture. That's a few words taken out of context. In verse 9 of 2 Peter chapter 3, we read, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, Peter is writing to God's chosen people, His elect. He identifies them in his first epistle. And he's writing to those same people. And God's not willing that any of His chosen blood-bought children should perish, and none will. Because if God's not willing that something should happen, it's not going to happen. God works all things after the counsel of His own will. Peter was talking about the promise of our Lord's return, and some mocking that truth, saying things continue as they always have, and that's not true. That's a lie. God destroyed this world once with a flood. And so Peter was talking about the return of our Lord, and in verse 15, he mentions that the long-suffering of God is salvation. And we know that our Lord chose a particular people in Christ before the foundation of the world, and our wonderful Savior paid the ransom price in full for every one of them. Nothing could be laid to the charge of God's elect. When I think about that, it still thrills me from the top of my head down to the bottom of my feet. And I thank God that He, in His infinite wisdom, chose me to be a recipient of His grace through Christ our Lord and what He accomplished for us at Calvary. Now, all Arminian free will works religionists portray their God as a weak, effeminate deity who can't do anything without the hell-deserving sinner's permission. And one of the questions they ask their congregations, what are you going to do with Jesus? A better question is, what is Jesus going to do with you? He's on His sovereign throne of power, and nothing happens apart from His permissive will. Nothing. He's Lord. The Greek word is Kyrios, and it means governor over everything. He's the supreme ruler over this whole universe and everything in it. I love the songs somebody picked out that we were singing. They give our Lord the glory. I don't know how anyone... Yes, I do. I say that. I don't know how anyone could stand still and let their Lord Jesus be blasphemed the way these worst religious blaspheme Him. I said, I don't know. I do know. Their Jesus is not Lord of all. Their Jesus is nothing but a phony. Now, none can stay our Lord's hand and hinder Him from what He's doing, what He's going to do, what He has done. And so, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And let's look at a few verses that identifies the word us word in our text in 2 Peter 3:9. That's the key word in understanding the rest of the verse. The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Well, who are the usward? They're identified all through the Bible from cover to cover. God's chosen people, His elect, those whose names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. That's the usward. And our Lord still has some of His sheep that are out there that are lost. And He's not coming back till every one that He purchased with His own blood is safe in His loving arms. Here in Ephesians 1, the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write some blessed scriptures that identify those who are referred to in 2 Peter 3:9, the us word. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us." Us, there's the us word. "Who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us." There's the us word. "Chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him." That's where the statement should end. And the sentence should pick up in these two words, the next sentence, in love, having predestinated us. There's the us word in 2 Peter 3:9. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us, there it is again, according accepted, made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to the good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. We'll stop right there. Those verses cannot be refuted. This is God's Word. And everything written in God's Word, He moved the writers to write them. And God cannot lie. So the word us word in 2 Peter 3:9 is all through the Scriptures. All through the Scriptures. And here in these verses I just read in your hearing, we have the work of salvation in the great three in one. The Father who chose us, the Son who redeemed us, and the Holy Spirit who made known the mystery of His will to us. It's God's work. God's work. Man has absolutely nothing to do in the salvation of God's elect. And anybody who thinks they do and testifies of what they have done to earn salvation do not have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. Let me show you another passage of Scripture in Romans chapter 8 that deals with the us word. Romans chapter 8, the ministry of God the Holy Spirit is to take the things of Christ and reveal them to us. And so He will reveal the us word in 2 Peter 3:9 through the other Scriptures. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. All Scripture. And when you deal with people who are trying to convince their hearers, and they will try to convince you also that what they believe is right by taking a verse or two out of context or a portion of a verse like we just mentioned earlier, they're creatures of Satan. God has not sent them. Now here in Romans chapter 8, we'll start reading at verse 28. And we know, there's a lot I don't know, I didn't know how to get to church this morning, but there's some things God's people do know. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who could be against us? If God be for us, who can be against us? Boy, I like that. I'll tell you one of the reasons why I like that. I'm still a sinner. I hate sin. I don't want to sin. I wouldn't sin if I could keep from sinning. But I still make mistakes. I still do things I shouldn't do. And I don't do things I know I should do. I have evil thoughts go through my mind. I know the meaning of these words that the Holy Spirit moved Paul to write. Oh, wretched man that I am. Not that I was, that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. There's coming a day, a glorious day, when God will deliver His enlightened saints from this body of death. What a day of rejoicing that's going to be. When we will not only see our Lord Jesus in all of His glory, we'll never sin against Him again. If God be for us, who can be against us? Then we read in verses 32 and 33, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us. There's the us word in 2 Peter 3:9. But delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. So we know the us in verse 32 is referring to God's elect. The Holy Spirit tells us that. So these people who are trying to convince their hearers that Jesus Christ loves everybody and that He died for everybody, they're wrong. They're wrong. I know that appeals to the flesh, but it is not what God's Word teaches. Jesus Christ by Himself purged all of our sins. He purged our sins from God's sight forever. He obtained eternal redemption for us. He didn't try to redeem His people. He got the job done. I remember hearing Brother Henry Mahan, one of the first times I ever heard him, he talked about the personal, inward, efficacious call of God to His people. And he said, you know what efficacious means, don't you? Gets the job done. And that thrilled me throughout my whole inner being. God is not trying to do anything. He's not trying to save His people. He saved us at Calvary 2,000 years ago when He shed His precious blood on the cross at Calvary, redeeming us from all sin forever. We read in Hebrews chapter 10 where our Lord said, Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God, by the which will, through His supreme sacrifice for His people, by the which will we are sanctified forever. Sanctified means to make holy. It does mean to set apart, but it also means to make holy. And when our Lord Jesus Christ laid down His life for His people and uttered those words, it is finished, He made us as holy in God's sight as God Himself is. And I find that difficult to believe, but that's what the Word of God says. And the reason I find it difficult to believe is, like I said earlier, I'm still a sinner. But God sees no sin in His people. No sin in spiritual Israel. Hebrews 10:14, just right after the Word of God tells us that Jesus Christ, by the supreme sacrifice of Himself, sanctified His people, it tells us that He perfected us forever by that same sacrifice. God will not accept anything less than perfect. But brethren, we are perfect. In God's sight, we are perfect. And Jesus Christ made us perfect. And we give Him all the glory. Amen. He's the one who did it. Right here in this 8th chapter of Romans, Paul tells us, being inspired by the Holy Spirit, that nothing can separate us. Us. That's the us word. Nothing can separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that wonderful? That's wonderful. I feel like I fall from God's grace every day, but I can't. Underneath are the everlasting arms of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Sure, we stumble our toe and get our spiritual feet dirty, but He won't let us fall from His grace. He won't. He took care of our sin debt. Now, I'm not teaching you that God's people have a license to sin, but that's what I'm accused of when I preach this truth. We hate sin. And Paul, writing under divine inspiration, wrote these words, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid." That's not what we preach. That's not what we teach. We want God's people to be comforted through the perfect redeeming work of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, who paid the price in full for all of our sins after He had established a perfect righteousness for us by His obedience unto His Father's will. We can't add one stitch to the robe of righteousness. But nothing can be taken from the robe of righteousness either. In God's sight, we're perfectly righteous. And it's all because of the grace of God through the finished work of Christ our Savior. While we're here in Romans, let me share a portion of Scripture with you that will confirm that the word "us" word in 2 Peter 3:9 is not referring to the whole human race. Paul says in Romans 9:15, God said to Moses, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." And then he says, and I love that gospel truth, don't you? That God Himself tells us it's not by our works and it's not by our will. And He puts both of them together. Your false religionist will tell you that exercising your free will is not a work. Well, God says it is. He puts it right in the same category with works in verse 16. And this is God's word. He inspired this. But we read in verse 17, "For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth." God raised up Pharaoh to destroy him. If he's not willing that any should perish, why does the Word of God tell us that? He tells us why. That he might be glorified. That his name might be declared throughout all the earth. And then in some scriptures that follow this, well, let me show you this one. Thou, verse 19. "Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Well, this man I was talking about, who's still steeped in Arminian theology, he called me one day and he said, "Gene, if man doesn't have a will, why will there be a judgment day?" Same question that's right here. "You will say to me, why does he then find fault? For who hath resisted his will?" Listen, we come into this world condemned already. We're not going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and find out whether we are guilty or not. We are guilty. All of us are guilty. Condemned already by the sin of Adam. So judgment day is coming. And the whole human race comes into this world on death row waiting for the day of execution. Romans 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." No judgment. So, Paul worded this, being moved by the Holy Spirit, Thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Then he says this, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? We can't argue with God. We dare not. Men do, but we're not supposed to. God does what he pleases, when he pleases, with whomsoever he pleases, always as it pleases him. David said that. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he will. I think David, one of the psalmists. And this is the God we worship. This is the God we serve. He's the potter, we're the clay. Paul describes that in these other verses following what we just read. We're clay in the divine potter's hands. He forms us as it pleases him. I've thought about that several times. When a man has the talent to take the clay, a potter has the talent to take the clay, he makes it as it pleases him. And someone might want a beautiful vase to put in a palace. Somebody else might want a pot to spit in. You thought I was going to say something about that. It's the prerogative of the potter to do with the clay as it pleases him. And this is our God. He takes the clay and forms as it pleases him, he'll form. He makes the clay to be a vessel of mercy or one to be a vessel of wrath. I'm not making it up. That's what he's teaching here in this passage. Now, we're all fitted to destruction in our unregenerate state. But God is on his throne in heaven. And like I said earlier, he does whatever pleases him. And it cannot be altered one iota. God predetermined before this world was created, before time began, that we would be vessels of mercy, made so by his sovereign grace through God's redeeming work, through that which Jesus Christ accomplished for all of us. Now let me take you over to John, the book of John, chapter 6. I mentioned something a moment ago, and it bears repeating. Nothing happens apart from God's permissive will. Nothing. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. On national TV, I heard a preacher in his sinful attempt to get his hearers to believe what he was preaching, I heard him say this, poor Jesus, poor Jesus, won't you please give him a chance? Brethren, salvation is not by chance. Salvation is by the predetermined will of God way back in old eternity. God the Father promised the people to his Son in the eternal covenant of grace. And Jesus Christ agreed. In other words, he struck hands with the Father. I've heard other preachers say that. I guess it's okay. And agreed to meet all the conditions of the eternal covenant of grace. Agreed to come to this earth. Agreed to be born of a virgin. Agreed to be a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Agreed to walk before men that he created, knowing they were full of hate without a cause for him. He agreed to walk perfectly. And he did that. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He knew full well, our Lord Jesus knew full well, that he was going to have to go to the cross. And he knew that his father was going to pour out his unmitigated wrath on him. He knew, our Lord Jesus knew, that his father would turn his back on him and forsake him. That's what caused him to cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he went anyway. He came to this earth to do just exactly what was determined by God in the eternal covenant of grace way back before time began. Can you think of any greater love that could be bestowed than that? What love? What love? Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation, the sin-atoning sacrifice for our sins. He bought us. The Lord Jesus purchased us with His own precious blood. And nothing or nobody, Satan, all of the evil forces of darkness and all ungodly reprobates put together can keep Him, our Lord Jesus, from getting what He purchased. All power in heaven and earth has been given to Him. Who's going to stop Him? And here in John chapter 6, and this goes along with our text in 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not willing that any of His chosen blood-bought people should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We read in verse 37 of John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that wonderful? There's no possibility that those who were given to Jesus Christ in that eternal covenant of grace will not come. He's going to make sure they come. The difference between me and that man I've been talking about, who's still steeped in Arminian theology, is God's grace. God's wonderful grace through Christ my Savior. He gave me, God the Father gave me to His Son back in old eternity, and He promised His Son, upon the fulfillment of all that He sent Him to do, those would be brought to us, saving knowledge of Christ Jesus, and they would never perish. God the Father promised that. And so they're going to come, all of us. Like I said earlier, some have not yet come. But when that last one is called out of darkness, look out. I believe that's when our Lord's going to return. We're going to see Him in all of His glory. Elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. People are going to be running into caves, crying for rocks to fall on them. It's going to be something. You say, how do you know we're going to see that? Because it says, those who are still, the Word of God says, those who are still here, when the Lord returns, the elements are going to melt with fervent heat. That's in 2 Peter also. And as He comes, I don't believe it's going to be something that's going to happen just like that. I believe we're going to see the effects of His coming, His brightness causing heavens to be on fire. And it says we'll be caught up in the twinkling of an eye. We just heard that read earlier. You know how fast a twinkle is? It's faster than a wink. So it won't take long for the Lord to call us up into His, where His beloved ones that have already gone to be with Him are, and all of His angels. But we're going to be seeing something before we're caught up. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which remain shall be caught up. We're going to see some things. But not until that last one for whom Christ died is delivered from the power of Satan, the power of sin, the power of self, the power of darkness. And that's it. Then all of us are going to be in glory. All of us who have faith in Christ will be in that wonderful heavenly bliss in the presence of the One who loved us and gave Himself for us. And we will be in a state of worship without sin forever and forever and forever. That's God's will. Read verse 38. It says, for I came down from heaven, not to do mine will, but the will of him that sent me. So we're talking about God's will. And that's what Peter was talking about in 2 Peter, well, every verse he wrote. It's God's will that all of us shall come to the Lord Jesus Christ with true saving faith. And this is the Father's will, verse 39. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Now folks, that pretty well explains 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any of those he promised to his Son who were purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, not willing that any of them should perish. But we have to see Christ. Verse 39 says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Folks, listen, there's a different Jesus being preached from most pulpits today, a different spirit that dominates them, a different gospel, which is not another, but it's their ugly view of the gospel. We must believe on the Christ of Holy Scripture. We must. We must believe who Jesus Christ is. He's the resurrected, exalted, glorified Son of God. There's a glorified man in heaven right now. We must believe what the Bible says about him. He rules over heaven and earth. We read in the second chapter of Philippians that our Lord Jesus was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He's the supreme ruler over everything. Bow down to him. Confess him. Believe that he by himself took care of your sin debt, and give him all the praise and all the glory, both right now and for all eternity. Amen. I appreciate you letting me have this time to speak to you. Thank you, and God bless you folks, and may he take his word and use it to glorify his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and encourage us in the faith. Thank you.
Thank you, our brother. It was good to hear the gospel, wasn't it? Amen. Let's stand, turn in our hymnals to song number 477. We'll be dismissed with this song. Paul said he'd own the glory in the cross, and then he said these words, by whom? It's not the figure of the cross. It was the person on the cross, and that's what we're singing about, 477. Thank you. 6 o'clock this evening. Good day.